Before we start our study next week of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I'd like to focus our attention on the main things. So if you turn your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. I preached on this passage in January as part of our series of New Year's messages, and this is one of those passages that a pastor feels like he's constantly having to return to from time to time, and I trust by the end of the message this morning you'll understand why. But people today long for authenticity. They want the genuine article, the original whatever. They want authentic, I don't know, Ray-Ban sunglasses. I saw a $100,000 authentic wristwatch. I hope you don't really want that, but people want authentic sports memorabilia and perfume, authentic Mexican food, not Taco Bell. They want Dr. Pepper, not what we had in South Carolina, Dr. Bob. They want Mountain Dew, not Mountain Shoutin'. They want 7-Up or Sprite, not Upright. We all long for authenticity, like Kellogg's Frosted Flakes, not Millville Frosted Flakes. Like, I don't know, right? Like, they're acceptable, right? You know, actually, I'm totally fine with cheap knockoffs like Mountain Shoutin' or whatever it is. In fact, I probably don't buy anything brand name unless it's less expensive. But I am not okay with a cheap knockoff when it comes to the church. We want the real thing when it comes to God's work, His church. Well, in Acts chapter 2, verses 37 to 47, we have the planting of the first church in history. On the day of Pentecost, Apostle Peter preaches the gospel, and when he's finished preaching, we read in verse 37, "Now when they heard this, the people, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?' Peter said to them, 'Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself.' And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day were added about 3,000 souls." How's that for a church plant? Now, that's in response to, that's the response there for salvation. We have repentance, that is a radical change of mind, changing their mind to the point that they are now submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ and His Lordship. So someone who's leaving it all behind, wants to live to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, those 3,000 people, what did they do? What do they do to be a church? Verse 42, "They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved." Without verse 42, you do not have an authentic New Testament church. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Not only can you not have a successful church without these, an authentic, a real New Testament church will instinctively practice these. It won't have to be programmed into the church. It won't have to be a top-down kind of a thing that the leadership forces onto the people. No, it is instinctive. It's the nature of the work of the gospel by the power of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of the people. And these people in an authentic New Testament church will then be naturally drawn to these things and then will be growing in them. So in these verses, we have the fundamentals of a local church. When I was in grade school and high school, my sport was basketball. And we had the fundamentals. We had dribbling and shooting and passing and layups and jump shots and jab steps. And I remember my dad telling me to always go back to the fundamentals of the game. And there was a time there, I was in high school, I wanted to buy a rim that you could raise and lower so I could dunk on it. And my dad knew I was wanting to do that, was going to use my own money to do that. But my dad did not want me to lose the fundamentals. And so he required of me that I regularly be able to make 10 jump shots in a row before he would allow me to go ahead and buy that rim. Otherwise, I would get that rim, and you know right well what I would be doing with it. That rim would be much lower, and I'd be trying to dunk on it. And how much shooting would I do? How much dribbling would I do? How much anything else would I be doing? Okay, I could easily lose the fundamentals. Any church as well could lose the fundamentals by getting distracted. And verse 42 are the fundamentals. Constant devotion to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, the breaking of bread and to prayer. So we're preaching this morning on the necessities of a true church, or what is an authentic New Testament church. In the life of an authentic New Testament church, there will always be a focus on apostolic doctrine. So the apostles' teaching. So an apostle is simply somebody who has been sent by somebody else. And so we have an apostle of Jesus Christ. We have somebody who has been sent by Jesus Christ. And Jesus sent Peter and Paul, and he sent them to preach the gospel and to give to us what we have in our New Testaments. And so what Peter and Paul and the other apostles were doing, that they were teaching, and they were teaching the glories of Christ. They were teaching on what the Lord had given to them. You remember when Jesus was raised from the dead and how he taught his people, he taught his disciples all things concerning himself in the law and in the prophets and in the Psalms. And beginning with Moses, he showed forth to all his disciples. He showed forth to his disciples, soon to be apostles. He showed them how he fulfilled many Old Testament prophecies. And that's why Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, he tells us what the gospel is and what he received. And that was that Christ has died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was raised, buried and raised from the dead according to those Old Testament scriptures. And that by saving faith alone, we have eternal life. And this is what the apostles would be teaching. And on the day that this first church was founded, there was response to that teaching. Verse 41, after Peter preaches, it says there that they had received his word and were baptized. Verse 44, it says that they believed. And in verse 42, it says they are continually devoting themselves to their teaching. And of course, it's not just the apostles' teaching, is it? This teaching is the teaching of Christ. And we know that because of what Jesus promised his disciples back in the Gospels. In chapters 14 to 16 of John, Jesus teaches that the Holy Spirit would guide his disciples, his apostles, into all truth. So the Holy Spirit would definitely do that, and he would bring to their remembrance everything that Jesus teaches them. So then what you have in the New Testament is truly then the Word of God. And that early church continually devoted themselves to it. They were persistent at it. They stayed by it. They were loyal to it. They had attached themselves to the apostles' teaching. Of course, that would have been true of them in their actions and in their attitudes. In their actions, they would have been teaching each other what the apostles had taught them. The apostles themselves would have, of course, been actively teaching the word of God to the people. The people would have been discussing among themselves all that they learned, what they heard. In their heart of hearts, then, the people longed for the word of God as it was given through these apostles. They were working miracles. They thought about the word of God. They spoke the word of God. And they were diligent then to be faithful to the word of God. One of the most fascinating accounts in all the scripture of this continual devotion is found in the book of 2 Samuel. The people of Israel are fighting the Philistines who had taken Bethlehem. David had a craving. He's looking on in his hometown. He was born in Bethlehem, and he's looking on in his hometown how the Philistines have ransacked it and taken it over. And he has this craving in that book, and he says, "Oh, that someone would give me water to drink from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." And three of David's mighty men out of devotion to David broke through the camp of the Philistines, and they draw water out of that well and brought it back to David. And David receives this. And out of reverence for the dedication of these men who risked their lives at the mere suggestion of their king, instead of drinking it, he pours it out before the Lord. What brave, dedicated men these men were. Constantly devoted, a mere suggestion. Would that I would have a heart like that toward my Lord and toward his word, that even at a mere suggestion, I would be resolved to bravely follow his word. Dedication to apostolic teaching is fundamental to any local church. It's not just that the pastor's committed to it or that he wears the Bible on his tie like this, right? Okay, that's not enough, all right? Okay, it needs to be out into our lives too. The entirety of a church is to be like that. Where a gathering of people that claims to be a church fails to give attention to the words of the New Testament, is not devoted to those words, this is not authentic New Testament Christianity. And you'll know the people are devoted to the apostolic teaching because the people, you'll see, we're bringing Bibles. And we have Bibles this morning. That's great. And people will be looking at them. They may even be taking notes along the way. You'll be reading scripture throughout the week in the homes with families. Some of you maybe are even taking notes about taking notes this morning. That's great. That's what we need to be doing. And as we apply this today, a biblical New Testament church will have then intentional leaders who are leading with the scripture. They'll be leading by the words of the New Testament, and they'll be submitted themselves to apostolic doctrine as found in the New Testament. Church leaders in a New Testament church today will be leading the church from the New Testament. Leadership and the teachers and the disciples then in an authentic church will be leading other church members as well to a greater understanding of what the apostles have taught us. And the people will wholly devote themselves to that. And I can say that I am thankful that the reason our church was started 70 years ago was because that the folks who were traveling from here to down there saw a need for that. Saw a need for Bible teaching and Bible preaching. And we need to, as a church, keep on that vein, keep going that direction, and being dedicated to God's Word. So if you strip down all the activities, all the programs, any complexity of a local church, at the core of an authentic New Testament church is going to be dedication to and commitment to apostolic doctrine as found in the New Testament. And secondly, this morning, an authentic New Testament church is going to be dedicated to fellowship. Dedicated to fellowship. Notice the text there again, verse 42. They not only were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, but also they were continually devoting themselves to fellowship. Well, what is fellowship? As we said before, and you've heard it maybe yourself, it isn't just two fellows in a ship, is it? After I first trusted Christ, I was at a secular university. And I sensed in myself a longing for Christian fellowship. There would be days that would go by, and I would not have any Christian fellowship whatsoever. I would talk to people on campus, roommates, but there was no Christian fellowship. And then when the Lord called me into ministry and I transferred to Bob Jones University in South Carolina, I remember a particular occasion when I was young in the Lord, a couple of years, and I offended some brothers at the dinner table, the lunch table at the cafeteria. Around the lunch table in the cafeteria, the guys are talking about sports. And I gave this really big, oh. And the brother who was leading the conversation knew why I sighed. Somehow, I do not know to this day how he knew why I was sighing. And he said something to the effect of, "What? You don't want to talk about sports? Then what do you want to talk about then?" And he knew, right? He knew. And so to save face, I said, "No, no, I'm happy to talk about sports. Who played? What was the score? You know," and I'm trying to kind of go along with him, right? Well, that was, of course, foolish of me to give a big sigh like that to him. But I think it serves to illustrate the point that Christian fellowship is expressing to each other the unique things as Christians that we have in common. Christian fellowship is expressing to each other the unique things that we have in common with each other as Christians. In fact, this word, fellowship, in verse 42 also occurs in verse 44 at the end of that verse, and it's translated there, common. They had those things in common. Christians have Christ in common. Christians who are serving the Lord and seeking His face will then long to speak of His glory and hold Him in common with other people. I suppose not having Christian fellowship with Christians would be kind of like a sewing club getting together to talk about sports, or a soccer club getting together to sew. You can imagine that happening. When a Christian group of people are devoted to apostolic doctrine, and they're feeding their souls on what the Lord says, their hearts then will be full of joy from the Word of God. And then, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. So are our hearts then filled with the Word of Christ, with His Word, with His glory, with His promises, with His future? And to fulfill this command, we need to build relationships then with people, don't we? Fellowship demands relationships. Of course, we need relationships. We need them, and that's because we're made in the image of God, and God Himself is relational. Remember, all the way back at the beginning, God made man in His own image. After Adam and Eve rebelled against Him, they hid themselves, and the Lord calls to the man, and He says, "Where are you?" The Lord desires to be with those whom He created. And similar to Moses, we have in Exodus chapter 33, it says there that the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man would speak with his friend. And it delights the Lord to be with his people and to comfort him. He says in Psalm 36 that the children of men take refuge in the shadow of his wings, and they drink their fill of the abundance of God's house. And God gives unto them to drink of the river of his delights. And the Lord himself, Jesus, he says in John 15, he says, a greater love has no one than this, that one laid down his life. See, he calls you friends. He is relating to us. And then we are made in his image. We're to have that relationship with others. Even though we were once enemies of his, even while that was the case, Christ died for us. He died on our behalf to bring us into his kingdom, that we would be with him forever. So he is relational, and we need each other. We need that fellowship. Several years ago, former prisoners of war were interviewed to determine what methods used by the enemy had been most effective in breaking down their prisoners' spirits. Researchers learned that the prisoners didn't break down from physical deprivation and torture as quickly as they did from solitary confinement or from being frequently moved around and separated from friends. It was further learned that the soldiers drew their greatest strength from their close attachments that they had within the small military units of which they were a part. See, we are relational creatures. We need each other. We need that fellowship. You can't just serve God on your own. It doesn't work. You need real Christian fellowship with other Christians, meeting spiritual, real heart needs. And we too are in a war. And our enemy has had thousands of years of warfare practice. And we need to depend on the Lord and on his people in times of difficulty, not just in times of difficulty, but in the good times, bad times, all the time. Christian relationships are a necessary component to our growth and faithfulness to the Lord. We need to build relationship with God's people, truly holding all things in common with them, our time, ourselves, our resources, and our Christ. The Lord knows we need this. He knows we need this to be blessed and then to be a blessing to other people. So let me encourage you this fall, coming in maybe to a new part of the year here in the fall, let me encourage you to seek ways in which you too can make sure that you're having Christian fellowship. And you can do that by being discipled by somebody or discipling somebody else, by having people over to your house and discussing Christ with them. But a New Testament church, an authentic New Testament church, will continually devote itself to Christian fellowship. And that leads us how the disciples were doing that in part. They were having fellowship, and in this way it says that they were doing that by the breaking of bread with each other. Verse 42 again says they are continually devoting themselves to the breaking of bread. Verse 46 elaborates on that a little bit. It says they were breaking bread from house to house. And they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. And what was likely going on in the New Testament here, and at least in this first church plant, was what Luke described at that first Lord's table the night before Jesus was crucified. Luke says that after they had eaten, that Jesus said, "This cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." And so it very well could have been then that what they would do is that they would eat a meal together, and then they would practice, celebrate the Lord's table. And that table as we'll celebrate it ourselves on Sunday, it is for everyone who is the Lord. It's the Lord's table. And so if you're the Lord's, if you're trusting Christ, trusting Him alone for salvation, that table then is for you. And when we observe that table, the Bible says that we are to remember Christ together. And Paul tells us also in the Lord's table that we preach, that we actually, in that table, we preach the Lord's death until He comes. So these early believers knew this, and so they were eating their meals together and observing the Lord's table together in various private homes. They wanted to be together. They sought each other out, and they wanted to encourage one another. It's just as the author to the Hebrews tells us that we are to encourage one another. How often? We're to encourage one another daily. They were taking their meals together sincerely and gladly, doing so, encouraging one another. And I don't know about you, but I think of a passage like this, and I long for you people. I want to be with you. I want to be with you more. You know, I think of this time of year and, you know, and our busy lives as well throughout the year. And it just, you know, we just get busy, don't we? And it's great to be able to have some time set aside, at least this time of the week, right, where we can get together and have Christian fellowship. So perhaps Christian fellowship has fallen by the wayside in your life, and you sense that, and you can feel that. Maybe you need to carve out some time in order to make sure that that is happening. And if you would do that, I believe that you would also sense in your heart the great reward for having done so. So an authentic New Testament church is continually devoting itself to fellowship, taking their meals together, and lastly this morning, to prayer. A New Testament church prays together. Prayer is a vitally important aspect to the church. So where there is an authentic New Testament church, there will be a dedication, a constant commitment to prayer. Jesus taught us to pray. Remember how He taught us to pray? He said, you pray to your Heavenly Father, and He said it this way. You pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven. That implies that we're praying together, doesn't it? Our Father. And when Jesus teaches us to pray, He teaches us to receive as well the answers to our prayers. Nothing is more motivating to prayer than when you know that you're going to receive the answer to your prayer. Prayer is simply asking of the Lord and then receiving it from Him. And when what we are praying for is in keeping with the name, that is, of the person of Jesus Christ, in keeping with His will, His desires, He answers that. He says in John 14:13 that whatever you ask in My name, that will I do. So that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And of course, to ask the Father for something in the name of Jesus is not just some magical formula that we tack on at the end of a prayer. We are, when we say that, simply trying to express that our praying is a desire that what we have just prayed is in keeping with the will of God, with the will of Jesus. For example, do you see out there how the harvest of souls is plentiful? Do you see that? I see it. You see it. And have you noticed how few the workers are? Yes. Jesus instructs us to pray. He tells us to pray and to ask of the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth laborers into His harvest. And I believe that Jesus saves and that His blood cleanses from sin. Do you believe that this morning? I do. And I believe that He is saving people today. So let us ask, let us receive from the Lord of the harvest, that He send forth His laborers into that harvest. And may it be that he uses one of us to do that. You know, on every Wednesday night here at 7 o'clock, we have opportunity to pray together. And I want to have, with all of my heart, I want to be spending my time, my energy, my devotion in something that the Lord is using. It says, what he says is an authentic New Testament church. That's what I want to be doing. And you want to do that too. So I would encourage you, as you can throughout the week, to pray with his people. Praise God. You know, doing church is not complicated. It's not complicated. It might not be easy, okay, but it's not complicated. We don't have to come up with all the right programs. We don't have to complicate church ministry with all the marketing and all sorts of gimmicks that are out there. And believe me, there's plenty of them, right? Here's the program. The ministry of the Word of God, being devoted to the ministry of the Word of God, to be devoted to fellowship with one another, taking our meals together and breaking bread with each other, praying with each other. And so we endeavor here to not complicate things, but to stick to the fundamentals. And by God's grace, we will continue to make the main things, and not get sidetracked with other issues. And it's because of passages just like this that help us to put the emphasis where it needs to be. And so by God's grace, in future generations, or future years at least, hopefully by God's grace, future generations, that from this pulpit and from those pews, this is going to be the focus in our ministry. Now, by God's grace, this is our part. And we will leave the results of this up to God. But we do have the results of this in the passage this morning. If we keep the main things, and seek to honor the Lord by honoring his word and by holding our very lives in common with each other in that fellowship, we have here an example of how the Lord blesses. We can see the results of God's work in the church. Verse 43, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. They had, in verse 46, and they had gladness and sincerity of heart. That's a work of the Holy Spirit that keeps going today. Verse 47, they were praising God, having favor with all the people. They had favor with all the people. I wonder how that happened. What did Jesus say? By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And because of their love for one another, their fellowship with each other, they held all things in common. That they would then gain, it would make sense, they would gain great favor from all the people. Everyone could see how much love they had for one another. And finally, there in verse 47, at the end, that the result was that the Lord was adding to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. It is the Lord who does that. He it is who builds his church. Jesus said, Matthew 16, 18, he says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That is just as true today as it was some 2,000 years ago when Jesus first said it. We may plant, we may water, but it is God who causes the increase. Now, do you think if we are faithful to these things, to his word, to fellowship, to prayer, that the Lord will bless us? I do. I believe that. He may save many or he may save few, but I believe from this passage that the Lord will use us for his glory in the lives of people both inside and outside of our assembly for their eternal good and for God's glory. And our focus just needs to be that authentic New Testament church that God has called us to be. And as we wait on him, you know, to do his work, we have to recognize what our Lord has taught us already. And what he said was, the gate is wide, and that the way is broad that leads to destruction, and that there are how many that find that way? The many find that way. that the gate that leads to eternal life is small, and the way is narrow, and that few find it. And that is true in our communities. There is that smaller percentage of people who come by the grace of God to enter into that narrow way that leads to life. If we are faithful to this calling of leading the church with apostolic teaching, of the fellowship and prayer, we can't expect to have the entire community knocking on our door to get into our prayer meetings, though, can we? But perhaps there will be the few. As Jesus even himself said, that few are they who find it. But if the Lord desires to bring many to salvation through our ministry, that is up to him. He is the one who builds his church. It is he who adds to our number day by day. But we are then totally dependent on the Lord for these things. So we must express our dependence on him for this. Seek him then to build his church and to be faithful to apostolic teaching, to be faithful to genuine, heartfelt fellowship with one another, and to breaking of the bread, and to prayer. Let's do that now and pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you for Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is the Lord of the church. He is the head, the leader of this church. We long for that to be more and more the case, that we would increasingly respond to him and to what he has told us. And so, our Father, we pray that your Son would be pleased with us. We desire that. We want to be fruitful in every good work. We don't want to go our own way or do our own thing. We want to be that New Testament church that you want us to be. And we look at our passage this morning, and our Father, we pray that we would increase in our devotion to your word in our hearts and in our actions as we communicate your truth ourselves and disciple each other and care for and encourage each other. We ask that we would be continually devoted to lifting each other up in prayer and in holding all things in common with each other, and caring for each other in that way, and coming alongside and blessing each other and lifting each other up and being that shoulder to cry on, comforting and encouraging one another daily as your word desires us to. So we pray that this ministry we find in your word would be always active in our lives. And so we pray that you would use us and use us in the life of this community, that you would even use us as workers in this harvest field to use us to save people from their sins, that you would have that glory, our Father. And so we are truly dependent on you for these things and pray that you would save people from their sins, and that you would have your way in our hearts. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Number 692. Jesus saves. This is a response to this truth that Jesus does save. He saves people. And he is doing that today. This is the work of God. And he's desiring to use us to encourage each other. And he does desire to add to our numbers. So this is a This is giving voice to this truth and our belief in it, that Jesus saves. Number 692, and we'll stand together.
We have heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Spreads the tidings all around, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Bear the news to every land, climb the steeps and cross the waves. Onward 'tis our Lord's command, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Wafted on the rolling tide, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Tell to sinners far and wide, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing ye islands of the sea, echo back ye ocean caves. Her shall keep her jubilee, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing above the battle strife, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. By his death and endless life, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing it softly through the gloom, when the heart for mercy craves. Sing in triumph for the tomb, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Give the winds a mighty voice, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Let the nations now rejoice, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Shout salvation full and free, highest hills and deepest caves. This our song of victory, Jesus saves, Jesus saves.
Hope you're excited about that. You know, you're going forth maybe into a new part of your year here. Are you convinced that in your life, Jesus saves? Okay? Is that true? It is true. It's going to be true forever until Christ comes back and he reigns forever and ever, and we reign with him by his grace. He is going to be saving people from their sins. And God can use you. He can use us to do that. Let's be praying. We need to be praying together that the Lord would be doing that among us, in us, and through us for his glory for all eternity. Praise the Lord. Thank you. We are dismissed.